You're listening to the Rawha, daily guidance for seekers with Sheikh Faraz Rabbani, who will be covering Imam Yusuf al-Nabahani's beautiful collection of 40 sets of 40 hadith of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, as well as Imam Zarnuji's guidance for seekers of knowledge regarding the ways of seeking knowledge. Ta'lim al-Mut'allim, Turuq al-Ta'allim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala Sayyidil Awwaleen wal Akhireen. إمام المتقين النبي المبعوث رحمة وهدى ونورا للعالمين وعلى آله وأصحابه والتابعين والتابعين لهم بإحسان وهدى إلى يوم الدين. اللهم فقهنا في الدين وعلمنا التأويل وألهمنا رشدنا يا رب العالمين. الحمد لله. We're continuing in our daily Rawha to look at hadiths from the 40 sets of 40 hadiths of Sheikh Yusuf al-Nabahani, and we're looking now at the collection of 40 hadiths on the virtues of the Quran. And we looked yesterday at the tremendousness of being busied by the Quran, of that the one who's busied by the Quran is granted better than what those who ask are granted. Right? So of course there's great virtue in asking, but we learned from this that one of the ways of asking Allah is by reciting the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but also by busying oneself, by understanding it, reflecting upon it, and as we saw from the quote from the great early Muslim, the great Imam of the Salaf, Ibn Khafif, that being busy by the Qur'an is by being busied by upholding its guidance. And these are realities, that if you are troubled and you connect with the Qur'an, you'll find in it that which will dispel your need. Shifa'ul lima fi sudur. It is a healing for all that is in hearts. Right? It is a healing for all that is in hearts. So much so that some of the early some people started actually just opening the Quran to find an answer to their needs. And that's considered a bid'ah. Right? Is it an impermissible bid'ah? But it's not supported by the sunnah. So that's not what one should do. Right? That some people would just, like if they're in trouble, they just open the Quran somewhere that Allah will show me. Say no, there's sunnahs of how one goes about approaching what is correct. So it'd be superior if one has a routine of the Qur'an to continue with one's routine of the Qur'an, or to seek verses that talk about what, because we're not a superstitious people. Superstition is contrary to the sunnah, right? That if you are having trouble with respect to marriage, right, instead of just opening the Qur'an somewhere, find out what are verses related to marriage and read those. Either just read wherever you are in the Qur'an and Allah will show you broader guidance. But this idea of just opening the Qur'an anywhere and finding something is not in accordance with what's proper. It's not haram or anything, but it's not. Although some have said that it's highly reprehensible. And we saw also the hadith of Ibn Abbas, that whoever doesn't have anything of the Qur'an inside them is like the ruined house. So we reached hadith number 10. ذكر المصنف رحمه الله تعالى عن عبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص رضي الله تعالى عنهما عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال يقال لصاحب القرآن. It is said to the person of the Quran, meaning on the day of resurrection, the day of judgment, اقرأ ورقة, recite and rise. ورتل كما كنت ترتل في الدنيا, and recite melodiously as you recited in this life. فإن منزلتك عند آخر آية تقرأها. For your rank will be in accordance with the last verses that you recited. This is related by Abu Dawood and al-Nasa'i and al-Tirmidhi, and al-Tirmidhi said it's a sound and rigorously authentic hadith. So it'll be said to the person of Quran, sahib al-Quran, the one who recites it as it deserves to be recited, who strives to understand it, to reflect upon it, to live it. To the person of Quran, recite and rise. And the recitation, so this tells us about the great virtue of the recitation of the Quran, but also of the tartil of the Quran. ورتل القرآن ترتيلا. Recite the Quran in a steady, measured, proper tone. ترتيل. رتل يرتل ترتيلا. That's what's commanded. Right? So, here there's two things. This is talking about both the virtue of having regular, extensive recitation of the Quran, because there's a direct connection with how much one rises with the act of having recited. Iqra, right? Warqa, recite and rise. Warattil, and recite melodiously. Recite with tartil as you recite it in this dunya. And this is the principle. Bimadinta tudan, as you are, so shall you find. Right? And this highlights the importance of, this one of the, you know, in a lot of the books of Ilm Tajweed, this one of the verses, one of the hadiths that they encourage one to memorize of the great virtues of tajweed of the Quran. And that's something that a lot of people neglect. But it's not just learning it, but it's also reciting it, right? Because tartil, right, in the steady measured tone, you learn proper recitation, but recite with that proper recitation. Rattala, right, has the second, you know, of proper, steady, measured recitation. So recitation that, you know, that you are present with, right, and that, you know, indicates concern with what is being recited. For your rank will be in accordance with the very last verses that you recited. كَمَّنْ وَكَيْفًا. In quantity and in quality of your recitation. The hadith number 11, عَمْ مُعَاذْ إِبْنِ أَنَسْ رَضِي اللَّهُ تَعَلَىٰ عَنْهُ أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ سَلَّمَ قَالَ مَنْ قَرَأَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَمِلَ بِمَا فِيهِ أَلْبَسَ اللَّهُ والديه تاجا يوم القيامة ضوءه أحسن من ضوء الشمس في بيوت الدنيا فما ظنكم بالذي عمل بهذا. That whoever recites the Quran and acts upon what is in it, وعمل بما فيه, and acts upon what is within it, Allah crowns both their parents with a taj, with a crown, on the day of resurrection, whose light is more beautiful than the light of the sun. Right? Whose light is more beautiful. It says ahsan because this is in terms of the beauty of the sun, not its intensity or heat, right? أحسن من ضوء الشمس, whose light is more beautiful than the light of the sun when it falls in the houses of this life, of this world. So then the Prophet ﷺ said, فَمَا ظَنُّكُمْ بِالَّذِي عَمِلَ بِهَذَا. So what would you think about the one who acts upon this? So what would you consider about the one who acts upon this? Meaning, act upon it, exclamation mark. Rawahu Abu Dawud. Okay. So this is one of the aspects in general that one should strive to make part of one's intention in the recitation of Quran, birr al-walidain. One, it happens anyways, because typically if you're raised in a Muslim family, however much they taught you of etc., but it is they who connected you with the Qur'an at whatever level. Right, so one should be grateful to them for that. And sometimes they say, oh, my parents didn't teach me tajweed properly. And that's ingratitude. Because they did what they could. Right? Who kept you Muslim anyways? If that's all they did, you only wanted to learn Tajweed later because they're the ones who raised you Muslim. Right? So you look at that good from your parents, right? But when you recognize their rights upon you and your debt of gratitude to them, then one of the things that one should strive to do is to deliberately intend through one's recitation of the Qur'an and of whatever one embraces of the guidance of the Qur'an, that this be a means of birr al-walidain. Of bringing happiness to the hearts of one's parents. Right? So that magnifies one's reward. Right? Because if one does it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the reward dependent on actually doing it. Recite the Qur'an and act upon it, and to the extent that you do, your parents will be honored on the day of resurrection by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But actions are given life by their intentions. Right? So if you intend it explicitly, and this is one of the things one should always do with the Qur'an. It's out of gratitude. Hadith number 12. عن عبد الله بن مسعود رضي الله تعالى عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال اقرأ القرآن فإن الله تعالى لا يعذب قلبا وعى القرآن. The Prophet Abdullah ibn Mas'ud رضي الله عنه relates that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, recite the Quran, for truly Allah Most High does not punish a heart that encompasses the Qur'an, right, that contains the Qur'an. And of course, containing the Qur'an is not just that it has recited it or that it's memorized it, but contains it, right, is that it has become a container for the Qur'an. Right? And this idea of being a wi'a, being a container, the ulama say has many, a container, something that contains something properly, the container needs to be clean. Because a cup only contains water meaningfully if the cup is clean. Okay. If you have a dirty cup, you said this cup has really good coffee, but it's a dirty cup, it's no longer very good coffee. So that's, and then we know from hadiths that the Qur'an flees. And we'll see some of those hadiths. The Qur'an leaves you. Its words leave you if you do not review them. But its meanings leave you. Its blessing leaves you if you're not concerned or sincere or true about living them. Then it becomes a case against you and not for you. So Allah does not punish a heart that contains the Qur'an, right? In this sense. It's a beautiful prophetic expression. Wa'a al-Qur'an. And wa'a also has a sense, so it has a sense of containing, but wa'i is also understanding. A heart that understands the Qur'an. And then the Prophet ﷺ continued, وَإِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ مَأْدُبَةُ اللَّهِ. Truly, this Qur'an is the feast of Allah. فَمَنْ دَخَلَ فِيهِ فَهُوَ آمِنٌ. Right? So whoever enters into it, right, is safe. Right? When you put a feast on, people, you invite, one of the things they have to do in any festival is to make it safe, right? Because people are coming. Now there's all these, this is the spread. This is a show of your generosity. The guests are invited, but there's also a subtext that other people aren't. So when you are there, it's like you go to a wedding. Can you just say, okay, I'm going to show up too? Like this is a special invitation. Right? So the people who are there are honored, but it's also, you're now protected. Because it's only certain people are let into it, right? But it's his feast. It's his spread. It's a gift and generosity. So whoever enters upon it is safe. ومن أحب القرآن فليبشر. And whoever loves the Quran, let them have glad tidings. Why? Because the sign of loving Allah is the love of the Quran. راه الدارقطني والمأدبة الطعام الذي يصنعه الرجل يدعو الناس إليه. And the مأدبة, the feast, is food that one, that a person prepares, that they call people to. Right? But it's special. Right? It's a feast. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the people of this quality. And you see this opportunity. And they say the quality that one strives to cultivate is that one, the question one should ask with respect to the Qur'an is, what is the state of your heart when you finish reciting the Qur'an? Okay? That you should, when you finish reciting the Qur'an, you should feel that you're leaving the one you love. And if you don't have that feeling, then stir it. Right? And one of the ways is make dua. Like, you know, sometimes it may be difficult for you right now, and the Quran, and finding the Quran difficult is actually part of the prophetic experience with the Quran. Inna sanulqi alika qawlan thaqila. Truly we will send down upon you a weighty word. And it was truly, and if you look at the seerah, it was the jalal of the Quran was manifest to the Prophet ﷺ first, before the open manifestation of his jamal, right? So that aspect, the Quran is heavy, right? It is weighty, which is why one approaches it with adab and ta'zim. But also, if one finds it difficult, and one doesn't see the jamal, the itmi'nan, the serenity, etc., ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it. And you find it difficult to recite. You know, there's so many ways it can be challenging. Right? Just ask Allah, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make me of the people of the Quran. O Allah, make me of those who recite it. O Allah, facilitate it for me. Right? Make me behold. Like, so ask all those things that you feel are keeping you from, you know, embracing the Quran, just make dua that Allah grant you those qualities that you seek. And if you keep asking, you'll find it. So we're continuing also, so we'll continue from there. Next time, we're continuing also to look at the proper manners of seeking knowledge, and key to that, as we've been seeing, is ta'zim, is deep respect and veneration for the people of knowledge, for books, and for all that is related to knowledge, even the instruments of knowledge, etc. And then, where did we reach? ومن التعظيم الواجب أن يجود. So he says, رحمه الله تعالى, Imam Zarnuji, in his work تعليم المتعلم, The Proper Manners of the Seeker of Knowledge, that from the required respect, من التعظيم الواجب أن يجود كتابة الكتاب, and from the befitting respect, and here it's not واجب شرعاً, but in the sense of the appropriate ta'zim, is that one write neatly in one's book. Right? Because Allah swore by that too. Allah swore by the pen, but He also swore by what they write. Noon وَالْقَلَمِ وَمَا يَسْتُرُونَ. And by the pen and by what they write. So this is, and Allah only swears by something that is great. Right? وَالْقَلَمِ وَمَا يَسْتُرُونَ. Right? So Allah swears by it in Surah Noon. Right? وَلَا يُقَرْمِطْ. And one doesn't write in excessively fine or indistinguishable writing. يُقَرْمِطْ, which is to write in a very fine and small way. One is foolish because you'll get old and you'll find it difficult to read. وَيَتْرُكُ الْحَاشِيَةَ إِلَّا عِنْدَ الضَّرُورَةِ. And one leaves the margins except if there's necessity. Leave it clear. Unless there's necessity. And there's ikhtilaf on this. And some of you may have seen the damage done by some of my friends to their books. Sheikh Ali, may Allah protect and preserve him. The ulama differ on that. But if you write in a book, know what you're doing. But one should do so considerately. And the best, the thing is, generally, one should take notes in a notebook. Right? The proper adab is, if you're going to annotate a book, right, you annotate it after taking notes. So you put something there that's worth keeping. Right? And books are an amanah, it's something you pass down. You don't give, you know. So that's the asl. ورأى أبو حنيفة رحمه الله تعالى كاتبا يقرمط في الكتاب فقال لما تقرمط خطك إن عشت تندم وإن مت تشتم. Imam Abu Hanifa was asked. Imam Abu Hanifa saw a scribe who was writing in very fine small script. He asked him, why are you writing such a fine small script? Said, if you live, you'll regret. And if you die, you'll be cursed. Right? Like people say, what the heck was this? Right? يعني إذا شخت وضعف بصرك. Meaning when you get older and your eyesight becomes weaker, ندمت على ذلك. You'll regret that. So this is also underlies the attitude towards now. This ilm, if it's not worth seeking, don't seek it. But if it's worth seeking, then seek it in a way that you will keep it. وحكي عن الشيخ الإمام مجد الدين السرحكي أنه قال ما قرمطنا إلا ندمنا ومن تخبنا إلا ندمنا ندمنا وما لم نقابل إلا ندمنا. So it's related from the great scholar Majduddin As-Sarhaki that he said, we never wrote in a fine small script except that we regretted. And we were never excessively selective except that we regretted. Right? So if a teacher came, for example, and they're teaching, and you didn't take full notes. My full notes not meaning that you wrote down everything, but you didn't write down everything significant. They said, oh, there's that other thing that he said. Oh, she said that other beautiful point. What was it? And you don't remember. So it's selective regarding what was actually beneficial. Right? And anytime, وَمَا لَمْ نُقَابِلْ إِلَّا نَدِمْنَا. And we never compared copies except that we regretted. And this has to do with, in the old days, when there's a book, you always made muqabala of the book, right? That if you transcribe the book, you would compare with another person. This is one of the neglected adab as well, right? That you compare what you write down with someone else. One of the ways, for example, if you write your metin, you read it to someone else to make sure you copied correctly. You compare your notes with each other. So you took notes, someone else took notes. So you review together so that you make sure that you got everything right. So you didn't write down, you didn't miss something important, etc. So you make muqabala. That also has to do with hifz, with memorization, that you read your memorization to another person. And properly, with things that have to do with accuracy, you read to a teacher, but also even with a friend. If you know, to try to memorize a definition, etc., you make sure you got it right, because this is, you know, from تثبت في العلم, of making, of confirming in knowledge. And then he said, وَيَنْبَغِي أَنْ يَكُونَ تَقْطِيعُ الْكِتَابِ مُرَبَّعًا فَإِنَّهُ تَقْطِيعُ أَبِي حَنِيفَ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى وَهُوَ الْأَيْسَرُ إِلَى الرَّفْعِ وَالْوَضْعِ وَالْمُطَالَعَةِ. And he says, the cut of the book should be, he said, square, but meaning it should be wide, and we'll explain why. Because that was the way Abu Hanifa, you know, chose his books, and it's easier for carrying and placing and reviewing. And the murabba, it doesn't necessarily mean that it is actually square shaped, but meaning that it's wide. Why? Because a narrow book, you know, a book that is long and narrow, if you're taking notes in it, it's more awkward. It doesn't open as easily. Whereas a slightly wider book, when you open it, it opens flat, right? When you want to read it, it's easier, right? So something that's comfortably wide, right? So it's easier for carrying, for placing, for reviewing. وَيَنْبَغِ أَلَّا يَكُونَ فِي الْكِتَابِ شَيْءٌ مِنَ الْحُمْرَةِ فَإِنَّهَا صَنِيعُ الْفَلَاسِفَةِ لَا صَنِيعُ السَّلَفِ. And this is a matter bound by time and space and different. He says that it's proper that there be no red in the book, because that is the practice of the philosophers, not the practice of the early Muslims. And the people differed, right? Because the principle is that you avoid the distinguishing practices of people you should differentiate yourself with, from. Right? So this was something that in the lands he was in, that's what the philosopher, right? Which means the philosopher, you know, those excessively influenced by Greek philosophy, did. So you don't do that, right? But in other traditions, actually became very common that they used to write out the text itself in red and the commentary in black, or they used to write out your key expressions in red, etc. So that's a matter of custom. But the key is that you avoid practices that if someone saw it, they think that is, you know, there'd be ishtibah, there'd be confusion, right? وَمِن مَشَايِخِنَا مَن كَرِهَ اسْتِعْمَالَ الْمُرَكَّبِ الْأَحْمَرِ. And some of our teachers disliked the use of ink that is red in general. But that, because of secondary reasons, some also said it may have also been because it was much more expensive. Making red ink was much more expensive. Also a sign of wastefulness, right? And also, the early Muslims generally preferred simplicity, right? But this is not a legal ruling by any means. A lot of the ulama used to use multiple colors and so on for facilitation. And then we'll take one more thing before we pause, which is, he says, وَمِن تَعْظِيمِ الْعِلْمِ تَعْظِيمُ الشُّرَكَاءِ فِي طَلَبِ الْعِلْمِ وَالدَّرْسِ وَمِنَ الْمُتَعَلَّمِ مِنْهُ. He said, and from having deep respect for knowledge is having deep respect for one's companions in seeking knowledge. And in general, to have deep respect for all people of knowledge, all people seeking knowledge, right? Because they're partners in the same goal, right? So one has ta'zim, one respects them, even though you're seeking with them, one respects them, and from ta'zim for them is to look up to them, think well of them, to wish well for them, right? And this is an area where Imam Al-Ghazali mentions, when he talks about when he talks about the blameworthiness of envy, the one of the most harmful places where envy arises is between students of knowledge and people of knowledge. Because now this is in the circle of religion. You get envious of someone else's hijab or kufi or car. This dunya, it doesn't really matter. It could lead to harmful qualities because you wish ill for another or whatever. It doesn't matter. But when you enter into the sacred, that's where it's destructive. And in seeking knowledge or in being a person of knowledge in the spiritual path, whether as a seeker, it happens with people who claim to be teachers of the spiritual path, that they envy others, right? And as one of my teachers said, sometimes people have what's called nadhariyatul ghanam. You can call sheepology. They get affected by sheepology, that they want to have more followers than the other sheikh. How come everyone's going to him? Like, what's wrong? Right? That kind of thing, that envy. And one of the ways to deal with it is you have ta'zeem. You think well of all seekers of knowledge. Right? You respect them. Right? You venerate them. Marhaban bi talib al ilm. Right? The Prophet ﷺ expressed his. Someone came and he asked, have you come seeking knowledge? And he said, yes. The Prophet ﷺ, marhaban bi talib al ilm. Right? Welcome to the seeker of knowledge. Right? Right? So they're exalted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ. Allah raises those who believe amongst you and who have been granted knowledge. And that's whether it's been granted a lot or a little. And someone who's seeking that, they're seeking something great. Right? They're honored by the Prophet ﷺ. So many hadiths about the honoring the people, you know, seekers of knowledge. Honored by the angels. وَإِنَّ الْمَلَائِكَ تَضَعُوا لَتَضَعُوا أَجْنِحَتَهَا لِطَالِبِ الْعِلْمِ رِضًا بِمَا يَصْنَعُ. Truly, the angels lower their wings to the seeker of knowledge out of good pleasure for what they're doing. Right? The animals pray for such a person. Right? Now you may say, yeah, but even him, right? Like that annoying person, whoever it may be. Right? And لا تضيق واسع. It's not up to you. Right? So, one of the ways to deal with envy is not just think well of them, but have ta'zeem of them. Commit to have ta'zeem of them. Of, in general, one's partners in seeking knowledge in general, and particularly those in one's classes. And one of the ways of doing this is make dua for them, is to regularly make dua for them. So one of the neglected adab of seeking knowledge is you make dua for ilm in general, but also for the things. If you're a student of knowledge and you're not making dua for the subjects you're studying, then you're a fool. And maybe that's why one of the things that's holding you back, because you're not asking for it. قَالَ رَبِّي وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ أُدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. Call upon me and I will answer. You don't call, then why is there not an answer? Right? Because you still imagine that it's you who will learn. But it's not. الْعِلْمُ مِنَ اللَّهِ عَطِيَّةٌ مِنَ اللَّهِ. Right? So you make dua in general for knowledge, but you make dua specifically for what you're striving to achieve. When you make that, from having ta'zeem, that there's others who are seeking it, you make dua for them with that sense that they're doing something great, you're making dua for them in that way, and these are things that also keep away envy. وَمَنْ يُتَعَلَّمُ مِنْهُ. And likewise, those one is learning from. Right? Which he's talked about before as well, but he mentions it here for, you know, connecting the things together. And then he talks about, what about humbling oneself? And tamalluq is humbling oneself, abasing oneself, right? Abasing oneself, and we'll look at that. Like putting oneself down, which is blameworthy in the Sharia. And it's related, and we'll close with this. When Mufti Rafi Usmani, hafizahullah ta'ala, came to Jordan, we had a beautiful session. I can share it with whoever wants it. Asked for advice for seeking knowledge. He mentioned three advices that are all attributed to Imam Malik. And one of them is, Al-ilmu izzun la dhulla fihi. Yunalu bi dhullin la izza fihi. Knowledge is honor in which there is no abasement. But it is only attained through abasement in which there is no honor. Dhul here, it's abasing oneself, meaning to leave aside one's sense of I know it and I can do it and I and I and I, and to leave that aside, to see that the giver is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and your teacher is your Qasim. Right? They're the one who is distributing that prophetic inheritance. Right? إِنَّمَا أَنَا قَاسِمٌ The Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا أَنَا قَاسِمٌ وَاللَّهُ يُعْطِي I am the one who distributes, and Allah is the giver. And that is the adab, and that is the dhul of the talib ilm. Right? That you cannot become a person of knowledge until you abase yourself. You leave your sense of self. Like Abu Yazid was asked, what is the path to Allah? He said, إِدْعَسْ عَلَى نَفْسِكَ وَطَعَالَ Step on yourself and come. And the self is, I can do it. Me, myself, and I, we, right? We can do it. No. Right? Allah gives, and the point, the locus of the manifestation of Allah's giving are your teachers. Right? That it's as simple as that. Right? Because if they are the inheritors of the Prophet, the Prophet said, إِنَّمَا أَنَا قَاسِمْ وَاللَّهُ يُعْطِي I am the distributor, said the Prophet, and Allah is the giver. حَقَّقَنَا اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى بِحَقَّائِقِ ذَلِكَ وَصَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَى نبينا محمد المرشد إلى ذلك وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما والحمد لله رب العالمين.
Thank you for listening to the Rawha, daily guidance for seekers with Sheikh Faraz Rabbani. Help Seekers Hub give light to millions around the world by supporting us through monthly donations by going to seekershub.org/donate. Your donations are tax deductible in the US and Canada.